The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Hey, if you're visiting with us, we want to get to know you better. I would love to meet with you, and you're like, who's this guy? I'm the pastor here, and I'd love to have coffee with you, or if you have a lunch break at work, I can come to your place of employment. We can eat somewhere close to wherever is good for you. If you want to meet here in town, I can do early morning breakfast or coffee or afternoon, you know, whatever. The important thing is getting together. So if you're interested in learning more about our church, we will get you all the information you're looking for. And most importantly, again, I'd love to just have some face time with you, getting together, sharing a cup of coffee, and just getting to know each other better. So let's do that. So thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting, we hope that you come back and check us out. We know that you really can't get to know a church just in one visit. We'd love to invite you to come back and be a part of the things we're doing outside of even Sunday morning. Our church is not just a gathering place on a Sunday. We've got so much going on, including things like yesterday. And I want to say a quick thank you. Mason, if you'll throw up some pictures on the screen. Those of you who were able to show up yesterday, we literally have been moving into our brand new Hope House, is what it's called. If you don't know what a Hope House is, basically, we believe that God is leading us to buy homes in areas of need and moving into them and, in a sense, living like missionaries in these homes to these communities. So this one happens to be about 5 miles down the road, right on the intersection of a very busy trailer park that has a number of families living there that just have a lot of spiritual and financial needs. And we've been doing ministry in this neighborhood for 5 years, and now we own a house there. And you can see in the background that great baptismal there. Do you see that? Who knows yet the story for that, but I want to say thank you to all the men, women, and children who showed up yesterday to clean this place up. It was awesome, and I'll be talking about that more in the message today. But let's hear it for those who are able to do this. Yeah. We'll again be talking about the vision for this house more and more as we go. But we want you to get involved in what God's doing there, even if you missed the cleanup day yesterday. A number of you, if not all of you, will be able to be there next Saturday when we do our like open house party / free sale. We're inviting the whole community to come out and to be blessed by partaking in the free sale we're going to hold there. And it's a great time for you to come out and check out the house and minister to the families in that neighborhood. So we're continuing our series called I Am the Church. And the way that we are going to start today is we're going to celebrate and we're going to pray together. First of all, I want to invite Patricia and Jaylene. Will you both come on up front? I don't know if you were counting on that, but we need to gather together around both of these ladies. Is Jaylene in here? Did she step out? All right, come on up. I don't know if any family or friends want to come up with these ladies. I invite you to come up as well. So first of all, if you've not met either of these two ladies, this is Jaylene and this is Patricia. About a month ago, Patricia shared with us, she was sitting right over here in church, and she shared with us that they found cancer, and it was stage 3. And I think it was a week or two later, it actually elevated to stage 4. Stage 2 and went to stage 3. Okay. And then, 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism service, and she was not on the list, but she stood up and said, and Alicia was here as well, said, hey, we need to do this. So they came up, and they were baptized. This week, Patricia had surgery, and at lunch on Friday, she shared with me that the results after surgery is now she's cancer-free. So we want to celebrate that with you big time. At the same time, years ago, Jaylene was involved in a car accident. The car accident wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, the car was total. Jaylene was bumped and bruised a little bit, but they did the normal routines, and they did a scan of her brain just because, hey, accident that bad, let's check things out, make sure. And they found a tumor back then, and they evaluated, and they said, things are good. We don't have to worry too much about this. We're going to watch it. Well, she's been getting tests, and as of right now, they have decided that the tumor is growing, and that it's in her brain, and she does need surgery. And so while we're celebrating on one hand, we need to gather together and pray for Jaylene on the other. So, brothers, sisters, any of you want to come up? Let's surround these two and let's pray. Okay? Let's do this. Come on. Father God, we stand before you right now. We are grateful that you are the God that is involved in all circumstances and situations. We thank you that Patricia is now cancer-free. We thank you for the doctors and the specialists that have been involved in her journey. And we thank you that we get to celebrate today that news. At the same time, God, we stand before you lifting up Jaylene. We ask that your Holy Spirit come and just do what only you can do. We know complete healing is possible in your name, and we ask for that. God, we ask that you take this situation and make it what you would have it to be. God, we pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for strength. We pray for your surrounding, her whole family. God, work in her and through her in this situation. We lift her up to you as our sister in Christ, and we pray for your mighty hand of power to move in her life. We ask all these things in your name, we pray. Amen. This is what the church is about. We've been in this series called I Am the Church, and we're looking back at the early church in Acts, how the church started. And from the beginning, we see a prescription of what the church is to be. The church was never to be a building on a corner that looks pretty. That's not what the church is. The church is men and women and children of God, transformed by God, called by God, empowered by God, to be the hands and feet of God in the community and the lives of those that God surrounds us. We don't come here to be the church. We come here to get encouraged to be church out in the world around us, to lift up and celebrate with one another, to care and pray and lift up one another. This is what it means to be the church. We yesterday had a great time and opportunity spending time in this home, this Hope House, just 5 miles down the street from here. The first of many opportunities like this that will be before us. And we got to come together, and in Jesus' name, we got to pick up rocks and twigs and branches and paint and furnish. And we know that this home is going to be a mighty place used as a mission outpost for the kingdom of God to continue to grow, for us to care for people in that community. This is what the church is. This is what Hope Hill is called to be. It's what the mission is that's been in place from the beginning. We're the church. You are the church. I'm the church. Together, we are the church. We are the body of Christ being raised up and sent into this world. In the book of Acts today, we're going to look at specifically Acts chapter 17 if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and need a Bible, our ushers will make one available to you. They're available in English and Spanish. For those of you that are wearing translation headsets, we have Spanish Bibles. And if you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it, use it, keep it. We want you to fall in love with the Word of God. It has the power to transform lives. And so, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will make one available to you. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 17 primarily, but I want to give you a little background of what's going on here. As the church was being formed, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus left, he left his followers behind, and he said, the mission that I've started is now being passed to you. It's your turn to take this to the next level. And he said, but you're not going to be alone. I'm going to empower you by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit so that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the home where you're at now, in Judea, a little further out, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so this is now what's unfolding. in the first several chapters of the book of Acts, we see that the power of Christ is just compelling these followers of God to care for one another, to love on each other, to gather together in the marketplace, in the temples, and in each other's homes on a daily, regular basis. They're taking care of each other, praying. They're devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. They're eating meals together. They're praying for one another. And the church is growing and growing and growing. Up to chapter 13, this is really just happening in their hometown, the town of Jerusalem. And it isn't until chapter 13 that the work intentionally, the church decides we need to send out and reach the other areas. And before we get to 13, though, some interesting things happen to get us to where God is leading us. Through chapters 6 and 9, we see the first major persecution. You know, I read a couple weeks ago how Peter and some of the disciples, they were going from area to area preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were people who didn't like it. And that news, there are going to be people who don't like the kingdom of God expanding and growing. There are going to be people who don't want to hear about the love of Jesus. But still, they kept doing it. Despite imprisonment, despite threats, and even in the light of the first Christian who was martyred, a man named Stephen, the kingdom of God continued to grow. In chapter 6, we see Stephen raised up, and he is called to be a table waiter, really. Initially, they're like, you know, there's a lot of food that needs to be passed out, and we need some people who can help us pass out food. And so they reach into their family, their extended family, and they appoint different individuals and who are on fire for God and willing to take care of people, and they appoint this guy named Stephen. By chapter 9, he has been called before this council. He has shared the gospel with these religious leaders who didn't believe in Jesus. And he tells them, you know, you need to turn to Jesus. The ways that you're going about living life and trying to follow these religious laws and institutions that you've set in place are only going to continue to enslave you. Jesus has come to set you free. You crucified him, but he rose again and he can save you now. And at this, they just flipped out and they decide to kill him. And while they're taking Stephen's life from him, there's a man standing there applauding them as they're killing this man. And this man's name was Saul. And as he watched on and cheered on as this first Christian was martyred, he then leaves that crowd and he goes and says, you know what? I want to help this movement. These Christians, they're growing too fast. Paul was a religious fanatic. He was totally dedicated to the ways of the Jewish system. He was taught under the best teachers. He was like the elite of the elite religious type. And he said, I want to stop this movement of God. And so give me permission. I want to go from town to town, city to city, and I want to hunt down these freaks, and I want to stop this, whether putting them in prison or threatening them, taking their life if we need to. And so on his way to a town close to him, God literally knocks him off a horse he's riding. And he falls to the ground and he looks up and sees this bright light in the sky, and God speaks, Jesus speaks from heaven and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's life is dramatically transformed. God changes his name from Saul to Paul, and he becomes one of the first, most powerful missionaries and says, you thought you were going to stop this movement. I'm going to use you to excel this movement. God changes his life and sends him out to be a witness. And so by chapter 13, the church is growing. Through persecution, it's starting to spread. Oftentimes in parts of the world, many times we see the church grow faster and stronger in areas where it's illegal. And areas like China, where the church is growing faster than any other part of the world right now, where it's almost illegal to assemble. They're meeting as underground churches in private places, and the church is just growing like crazy through China right now. And throughout the early part of the church, that's what was happening. Persecution was happening. People were running and fleeing. And as they were, the gospel was also scattering and spreading and growing. In chapter 13, a group of believers come together, and I'm just going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 13. At the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul were there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. So Paul was set apart in chapter 13 to go out and to take this news of the gospel to other lands, to reach other people who were not there in Jerusalem, to reach other people who weren't Jews. He was raised up to be one who would take the gospel to the Gentiles, anybody who wasn't a Jew. And here he comes to this city in chapter 17 in Athens, which was known for its artistry, for its philosophical thought of the day, and the worship of just knowledge. And Paul enters that culture on the same mission that we have today. From the beginning, God's desire has been that His church would be a people that would be blessed so that they could be a blessing. Not so that we would enter into a culture and see, man, this is a godless, evil culture. Let's huddle together in our safe environment, sing kumbaya, and love on one another. That's never been the mission of the church. It's never been the mission that God has called us to. Jesus said to be in the world, but not of it. To be a city on a hill. To be a light giving, shining in all of the darkness. And that's what God has called us to be. Not a huddled group hidden away in a pretty church building that makes people go, oh, those must be special people. Okay, that's never been God's plan. And here we see that unfold. Paul enters this culture. And today I want us to learn from the way he approaches things to see how it should be applied to our own lives as the church today. Let's start in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them, there's a meeting going on, and he's checking out the city where he's at. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was what? City was what? Very different time back then than today, right? They had idols everywhere, and today we don't have any. So that's the good thing. Saw the city full of idols. And you and I know that's exactly what we have going on today. The worship of self, worship of entertainment, worship of comfort, worship of anything else but God. And that's what Paul enters in. He sees that this city, and he's greatly distressed. He has compassion. He's not just sent to see how bad things are, but he's sent to make a difference. We need to have that same kind of mindset. We live in an area that's now been counted as one of the top five areas in the United States of lostness. What do I mean by lostness? There's about 8% of the population in Northern Virginia, the D.C. surrounding area, about 8% claim to be believers and followers of Jesus. Only 8%, according to our latest census. Now, this is a highly diverse area. We've got the nations at our doorstep. There are so many people groups and religious thoughts and different ideas and theories that are in this place. It's a great opportunity and a fertile ground for the kingdom of God to reach the world by reaching our neighbors. And yet, there are places like here, Boston, Seattle, that are on this top five cities in the United States that have below 10% of their population being believers of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul enters that kind of culture here. And so he enters it with a unique approach that I think we have to completely see and buy into. And I believe that's what we've been doing for 5 years, but I just want to reinforce the methods that God has in store for us to follow. While Paul was waiting for them, he was greatly distressed to see that their city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue, that was the area where the Jews would gather. He wanted to take to them the truths of Jesus, but he also went where? He went to the synagogue with the Jews and with the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, just the common places. And he did this when? Sundays for an hour. Is that when he did it? When did he do it? Day by day. We need to see that God is calling us to be missionaries. Doctors, lawyers, teachers, soccer moms, soccer dads, musicians, whatever it is we are, that's our clever disguise, because we're truly first called to be missionaries. We're called to live for God day in and day out, day by day, reaching the people that He has placed around us. He met in the marketplace with them day by day, with whoever happened to be there. So we see this particular group pointed out, this group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who basically just like to talk about nothing, a lot. And so Paul entered into that culture and embraced it. He didn't walk up to them holding picket signs and saying, "Idol worshippers, you're all going to hell." That's not the approach Paul took. Now, it's true that if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we don't know that He is the way, the truth, and the life, our destiny is going to be eternal separation from the God who loves us and made us. But we are called to preach and teach and share the truth of who Christ is in love. And Paul takes an amazing opportunity to do this. So he gathers together and he's invited to their gathering. Verse 22, Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens." Now what we're about to see unfold after those words is Paul has this unique gift of reaching people where they are. In chapter 13, just a couple chapters before, when he's first sent out, he goes to an area where Jesus has not yet been really taught about. The gospel has not really been presented, but it's highly, highly Jewish. And so he goes into this culture knowing that they're Jews, that they believe in the prophets of old, they believe in the stories of the Old Testament, and he uses those Old Testament stories to point people to the cross and to Jesus. He shares with them about Moses and the prophets and how they all talked about the Messiah that would come, and he ends with Jesus. And that's what everything we do, whether it's giving out coats or clothing or backpacks or giving a free sale, we could do those things just like several organizations in the world that do those kinds of things. But the thing that separates us from them is that we end with Jesus. We have to always end with Jesus. We can give somebody a warm meal and it's pointless if we send them off without knowing who Jesus is. And so we've got to do what Paul does here. He looks into their culture, and when he's with the Jews, he uses the Old Testament and he meets them in that common ground, and then he leads them to Jesus. In this situation, they're not Jews. They like philosophical thought. They love their poets. They love the artistry of their time. And so he steps into that culture. He doesn't use the Old Testament. He quotes their own philosophers and poets, and he uses this as an opportunity to point them to Jesus. Take a look. "When he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, he said to them, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you all are evil.'" Did he say that? No. He said, "I see that you're very religious." We live in a society where, although they may not believe in Jesus, we live in a society right now that's very spiritual. There's a lot of people in searching for whatever the great is. And so we've got opportunities and fertile ground for sharing with people on a spiritual level. There's a lot of openness to spiritual things right now. Paul doesn't criticize them. Instead, he uses this as an opportunity to find common ground with them. And he says, "I see that you're very religious. I've walked around and I've taken in and observed everything going on around you. I've looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even found this one altar. It had this inscription on it that said, 'To an unknown God.'" He goes on and says, "Here's the good news. Now what you are worshiping is something unknown. I want to tell you about that unknown God." The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. Hello? Haven't we said that a few times? It's not unique to us. Paul was saying it from the beginning. He steps into their culture and says, I see you're worshiping all these idols, but there's just one over here, just in case you've missed one, to an unknown God. And I believe I've been sent here to tell you about that God. Do you see how he uses this as a common ground, a way to gain their ear and to listen with them? He says, I want to tell you about a God who does not live in a temple built by human hands, but instead lives in the hearts and the lives of those who've been transformed by him. The Bible tells us that the temple is not a building. It's the human heart that's been transformed, where God is allowed to come and live in us through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, he says, he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything. I want you to hear today that our God is so great that he does not need us. He doesn't. But the beautiful thing about our God is that he invites us to be involved in the work that he is doing. It's a privilege to be able to be a part of his mission in his kingdom. He invites us in. He doesn't need us, because God doesn't need anything, but he invites us. He goes on to say, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. I am here to tell you that I believe that you're here today for a purpose. I believe that you live in Northern Virginia for a reason, because God has determined the time and the place where you would live. For what purpose? Listen to what he says next. He says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. God has put you here so that those who are looking for God around you will see God in you and find him. The scriptures tell us that our first commandment is to love God with everything we are, our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our who? Neighbor as ourselves. And so as we leave this place, we don't leave church. We leave as the church, loving on our neighbor, loving on one another, so that people will see God in us and come to know and glorify our Father in heaven. This has been the call from the beginning. God has you here in this place for this reason, so that people who are seeking God will find him through you. We are to be the light of the earth, the salt of the earth. We are his hands and feet. We are the church on this earth leading people to Jesus. He goes on, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Did you see that? He quoted, he knew what they were into. They weren't going to listen to the Old Testament, but they would listen to their own poets and philosophies, and so he uses that. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that all people everywhere are to repent, to turn from trying to do life on their own, to turn from living lives and doing things we know we shouldn't, and instead turn to him and ask him to come into our life to forgive us and to transform us and to help us to live for him. We are to repent, for he has set a day and a time when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising that man, Jesus Christ, from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. And again, the truth is that as we're out doing our mission, no matter how much good we may be doing, there are going to be some people that are going to be against it. There are going to be some people who are like, I know they've got an agenda. We need to stop it now. Yesterday we were working at our Hope House. And we got to meet our neighbor, Mary Ellen Judd. Does anybody here know the Judds in this area? Nobody. Are you sure nobody knows the last name Judd in this area? I swear, I'd see a hand today because she said everyone here knows the Judds. Apparently, Mary Ellen, Terry, do you know the Judds? No? You know a lot of people here. Apparently, the Judds are well known. They're involved in county government and code enforcement. And Mary Ellen is their mom and lives next door to us. She came over and, you know, there used to be this nice older man and woman living in their house. And now this church rolls in with jackhammers and tractors. And we were busy. The place was loud yesterday. There was a lot happening. And she comes over and she was not very happy. Actually, Dilshad, you guys know Dilshad? Dilshad was sitting here this morning. I'm surprised she didn't pull out a shotgun. She came out, he parked in front of her house. She came out like ready to rip his head off. This is my property. Move that car. So I was like, wow, what is already? What's going on? So Mary Ellen came over, and the first person she found was Alexa. She's not in here, is she? My daughter, 14 years old. Okay? She was weeding or something, and Mary Ellen comes up and says, young lady, who owns this house? And my daughter said, well, our church bought it. She was like, church! This is a residence. This isn't, you're not allowed to be here. And she just, I ended up hearing this going on and went up, and a couple others came up. And after talking with Mary Ellen for a little bit, I noticed that she was wearing a church that said Church of the Brethren. They're pacifists. You guys know what? Thank you, Ashley, for laughing at that. So we're talking a little bit, and I know, and so this whole time, I'm like out of order. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but you'll know what I'm referring to. I'm just listening to what God is doing in this moment. I'm just praying. God, just do what only you can do right here. She's clearly upset. She doesn't know what's going on. And I'm just praying, God, Holy Spirit, just touch her right now. Just speak to her. Help her to be calm. And so I'm listening, and I'm listening to her concerns and trying to reassure her that we're here just to love on her, love on the community. We're not going to build a church right here. God might build a church right there, but we're not putting a building there and calling it a church building. But we're talking, and the tone changes. And that didn't stop her from going back home and calling her son, who happens to be code enforcement, and he paid us a visit later. But all I'm trying to get at is that as we go about trying to do the work of God, there are going to be some who are objectionable to it. Now, this lady, Mary Ellen, she's a sister in Christ, I believe. We talked a lot about it. She grew up in that church, and she's very involved in our church community. So I know we have that in common. And God is going to bring peace to this situation. And it didn't hurt that Brandy went over and offered her dinner. And then Jack Gleason came over and said, don't say oh no, it was good. Is Jack here? Where are you at? Jack's not here right now. Oh, they're on their way to Disney, actually. So Jack came over and he said, John, I want you to know if she needs anything, you let me know. I let her know. If she needs anything, Jack Gleason will be there. And so that's the way we got to approach these situations, with love and grace, and we're here to, Paul saw them and said, I see you're a religious people. Let me tell you about the God you don't know. And the approach was received. How do we know that? He goes on and said, some sneered, but look at this. Others said, we want to hear about this again. We're going to have some people in our lives that aren't ready to say yes to our Jesus right away, but they may want to hear more. They might say, you know what? Your church is different. You're out there actually making an impact to the community. There's something different. And some of you may be even here right now because you've seen we're doing things a little differently. And I want you to know that it's about Jesus. That's the reason we're doing this. In verse 34, it says, a few became followers. How many? How many is a few? Five? Three? Two? It's not very many, right? We can agree at that. Isn't this a little different from some of the stories we heard earlier? What numbers were thrown out then? 3,000, 5,000, thousands. Is Paul less successful? Is he? I don't want you to feel bad, but he's not. He's not less successful. Here's why. Listen to what I'm saying. Our success is measured in our obedience, our willingness to go out and be the church. We don't have the job of the Holy Spirit. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to transform lives, not us. We simply go out and we love on people with all we can. We tell people about the love of Jesus. We pray the Holy Spirit transforms lives. And if the Holy Spirit is up to transforming 3 hearts or 5 hearts that day or 5,000, we are successful when we are obedient. And we just keep going and sharing and loving and leave the transformation up to Jesus. And so Paul was successful. He came and a few men became followers and believed. So what do we do with this? How are we going to do this? What do we do with what we just saw? This is not the church. This place. We're the church and we leave here to be the church. We leave here to be a blessing to others. We are called to bless. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm raising you up so that you will be blessed and through you the nations will be blessed. God's purpose from the beginning has been not to just bless you, but to bless you so the blessing would flow through you to those God surrounds you. So, how does this break down? B, we're going to bless people. In one church, they literally take this and they say, if you want to be a member of our church, I don't know how they track this, but we want you to bless 3 people a week. In order to be a faithful member of our body, you need to bless another family in this church or another person outside this church. And your third person, you pick one, either in the church or out the church. But get in the habit of blessing, acts of kindness, words of affirmation, doing something nice. Get into the habit of blessing people. The other thing that B stands for is begin with prayer. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul was about to be sent out, it began with prayer. They were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit in that moment sent them out. You guys, a lot of you know my prayer closet. It's actually a shower, okay? I pray in the shower a lot. I even sit there and praying is not just talking to God, it's listening. There are times in my prayer time where I'll just be like, okay, God, what is it you want us to do next? God, who do you want me to reach next? And then I'm quiet and I'm just listening and trying to shut out the voices of my daughter saying, Dad, you're using up all the hot water. But I'm listening to God. It's more important. So I'm praying in the shower and I have a journal, a waterproof journal, and I am writing down what I'm hearing from God while I'm in the shower. We need to get in the habit of praying and listening. It begins with prayer. Blessing our community begins with listening what God is wanting to do and what God is inviting us to do with Him. Jim Cimbala planted a church in New York, Brooklyn Tabernacle. He wrote this amazing book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, How the Power of Prayer Transformed Their Church and the Area Where They've Planted. And he says, if you want to judge the health of a church, attend their prayer meeting. So we want to, as a church, take prayer seriously. We pray when we're together. We pray in our community groups. We want you praying daily on your own. The first Tuesday of every month, we have about 10% of our body show up to pray. That's not enough. We can't. Tithing is, 10% is for tithing, not for praying. We all need to be praying. We all need to be tithing too. But anyway, first Tuesday of every month, we share a meal together and we lift up one another. On a good Tuesday, we have 30 people there. That's not enough. About 300 attend Hope Hill. We need you guys to come. I know a lot of you are busy and you're praying. You don't have to be with us to be praying. I get that. But there's something powerful when we come together to pray. Let's make prayer a priority. We bless each other. We begin with prayer. Okay? L, we learn. And we listen. We learn, first of all, the ways of Jesus. Many of us, we think the gospel is Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh, which is true. Jesus died on the cross for us and took our sins, which is true. He rose again, and he offers forgiveness and salvation to any who would believe and receive it. That's all true, but what did we skip? He came, he died. What happened in between there? 30 years. 33 years. He lived. We need to learn the life of Jesus. We need to study the way Jesus lived, the way he loved on people, the way he cared for people, the way he rebuked, the way he did everything. We need to dedicate ourselves and devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. What did they teach? They taught the way Jesus lived. Not just that he died for us. He taught us how to live. And we listen. We listen to Jesus' teaching in our lives. We listen to the Holy Spirit. We listen to the promptings. When you're sitting in your cubicle at work and God lays somebody's name on your head, why are they on my mind? Get back to work. No, take a moment and just, God, is there a reason why you brought Bob to my mind? Maybe there's something going on in Bob's life. Maybe I should invite him to lunch. B-L-E. Eat. We want you to get into the spiritual practice of eating. It's a common everyday thing, but we need to do it with each other. God might lay Bob on your heart, your coworker, and Bob needs to go to lunch with someone so he can tell you how messed up his life is, or how good things are, or just that he needs help moving a couch. And what do? We learn, we listen to the needs of those around us. We observe. Paul saw that they were idol worshipers, but he used that in a good way. You might learn something about your neighbor. God, show me how I can use this to show you to him. We learn, we listen to the Holy Spirit, we eat. Eating is a way of saying, taking time. I'm not talking about driving through McDonald's real quick. I'm like, let's sit down and have meals with one another. Let's listen to each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's hear about the struggles and the joys and spend time. Our community groups often are having meals together. We eat together. In that church I told you about, you have to bless people 3 times a week. They also believe you have to eat with at least three people outside of your family a week. You're like, man, I can barely get 3 meals a week with my own family. I know this area is busy. We need to make it a priority. Lunches, coffee, find times to get together with other people. S, B-L-E-S. The first S is we listen. During times of eating, we learn that Joe needs to move his couch, and we find, S-E-R-V-V-E. Okay? We find ways to serve. We listen while we're eating with Bob. Bob needs help moving his couch. We show up. We serve him. We listen to Mary Ellen, who's upset because the asphalt in front of her house is falling apart. When you show up in Taylor Drive, you're going to see that that area is in need of a lot of repair. Jack Gleason said, how can we help you as a church to Mary Ellen? He spent an hour with her yesterday, by the way, just listening to her. Teddy Bear Jack, okay? And she said, if your church could do anything to help get this street paved, that would be huge. Who knows? We might have the power to do that. Anybody here know how to pave streets? We find ways to serve people. We find ways to serve. And that all leads us to the ultimate thing. Once Paul had their heart, once Paul had their ears, he did what? He shared with them. Share. S-H-A-R-E, that's right, right? Share what? Jesus. Not just the gospel, not just that Jesus, hey, I see you have a problem. Well, God died for you on a cross. That may not be all that they need to hear right then. That is what they need to hear. They need to hear how much God loves them and wants to step into their life, but they might need to hear from Patricia that this is how God reached me. This is how God worked in my life, and I had cancer, and my church family came around me, and they're caring for me and providing meals for me, and they're loving on me, and now I'm cancer-free, and they need to hear that kind of story. And Patricia and Alicia both have been inviting their friends, and they're coming to church. Share. Share what God's doing in your life. Share what God did for eternity by dying on the cross for us. Share the God stories that God has given you. And we earn the right to be heard when we serve, when we bless, when we eat, when we care. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so excited for what you're doing through us. I'm so excited for knowing that this is just the beginning as we move into neighborhoods, literally move into neighborhoods where people don't know you. And actually, that's almost every neighborhood. But as we take seriously the call to be the church where you have placed us, wherever we eat, sleep, study, play, and shop, God, everywhere you send us as missionaries with our eyes open, our ears open, our hearts open to love on people, to care for people, so that we have the right to be able to share who you are with them. Help us to learn what it means to truly love you and love our neighbor as ourselves. God, as we get ready to serve our community next week, we know we won't gather in this place to have a worship service. But God, we will be serving you, worshiping you through serving those you've placed around us. God, meet us in those moments. Help us to build bridges with our community. Help us to build bridges that help lead people to know who you are. God, I pray if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you, whose heart has not been yet transformed by you, that they would call out to you right now and they would just say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on a cross and being willing to forgive me for the things that I've done wrong in my life. Jesus, I don't know everything and I can't explain and I have so many questions, but I just pray that you'd come into my heart and make me new. Help me to learn what it means to follow you. God, I pray your Holy Spirit now would come and just begin that work of transformation in their life right now. Help them to discover the true meaning of what it means to be a follower of you, Jesus. God, I also pray for those in this room, myself included, who know who you are, but God, need to be transformed to be more like you. God, work in every area of my life that is not in line with who you are. Work in every area of our lives. Sharpen us. Make us who you want us to be so that ultimately others will see you in us and come to know you, our Father in heaven. God, thank you for the work that you're doing in us and through us. I pray for more to come. As we close our time together and as our band leads us, I want to invite you as you feel led. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let us remember that the only reason we do any of this is because of what He did for us. And we take time to remember this when we take communion. We take a piece of bread. There are four stations around the room. We take a piece of bread. We dip it in a cup. The bread representing the body of Christ that was broken for us. The cup representing the blood that was shed for us. As we eat of it, we remember that He died in our place so that we can now live for Him. As you eat of it, let that empower you to leave this place on mission for Him. If you've given your heart to Jesus, or if you're wanting to pray about anything that's going on in your life, we'll have prayer teams around the room. I'll be up here at the front. We'll have a couple prayer teams maybe up front. Find one of us. I think most of them have lanyards on or whatever, but find one of us. Just let us know what's going on in your heart and mind, and let us pray with you. And if you're just here and you're not sure and you're just listening, then you're welcome just to sit there and know that we love you. We hope you come back. My hope is that you're just listening to Jesus' voice in this place. God, move among us now, I pray. In your name, amen. Respond now as you feel led.